Good morning. My name is Ethan Kelso, and I'm in 8th grade. Today's scripture reading is from Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what happened during the last few days?" He said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, he was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women completely confused us. Earlier this morning, they were at the tomb and they couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the woman said. But they didn't see Jesus." Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen? That the Messiah had to suffer? And only then enter into his glory." Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him. "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them, and here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. Back and forth, they talked. "Don't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us?" They didn't wait to submit. They were up on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. "It's really happened. The Master hasn't raised up." Simon saw him. And the two went over everything that happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke their bread. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh Lord, we pray that you indeed lead us to a place and guide us with your grace to that place where we will be safe. May we feel secure in your presence right now as we worship. And may you open our eyes to see and behold you and our ears to hear and understand you as we turn our attention to your word today and its message for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to start this morning in Greensburg, Kansas. There's not a whole lot around Greensburg, Kansas. It's about an hour's drive from Dodge City. But Greensburg, Kansas became famous for an F5 tornado that completely destroyed the town in 2007. It was one of those events that caused people to say, "We'll never be the same again." They went through a period of grief and mourning, as you would expect. But eventually, when they got to that place where they started to ask, "When will we get life back to normal again?" Leaders of the town wondered if that's the best question to ask. They started asking if just getting back to normal is all they want. What if they try to get back to something better than the old normal they had. They thought about the West Kansas wind that always blows through their town and began to ask, what if we converted that into energy? The town began investing in wind turbines. And as they rebuilt buildings, they built homes and schools and churches and civic buildings that were run 100% on wind energy. Today, Greensburg, Kansas is the most eco-friendly, efficient city in America. But they thought even beyond their efficiency to other ways that their new normal could be better. Listen to a quote of the mayor's as he spoke about their rebuilding. You have to do the best you can with the resources you have. We learned that the only true green and sustainable things in life are how we treat each other. What they learned in their devastation is that they came together in a community like never before. As people rebuilt houses, they built them with front porches. This was unusual from the homes they had. They decided that they didn't want to lose that new sense of community, that they wanted to continue to visit with each other and stay connected. The mayor said, "We have learned to become a front porch people again." Sometimes we experience events in our lives that are like a one-way gate. We go through them, but when we try to go back the way we came, we learn that you can't do that. When that happens, we can have an emotional reaction that prevents us from being able to embrace whatever is on this new side of life, because all we could think about is we can't get back to the old one again. But every event that changes life can be, with God's help, a passageway that takes us to a good, sometimes even better place. That's why we're calling this current series that we're in Never the Same, Hopefully. We're thinking about how the events of this pandemic are changing our world. Many of us are reading newspaper articles now. We're hearing from social commentators speculating about these changes, how this event in our lives could change the way we socially interact forever. It could change the way we worship as a church. It could change our schools and our businesses. But they're also noticing some other things. They're finding people are coming together in new ways, that it could begin to lessen our individualism. It could begin to lessen our dividedness. It could give us a new desire to turn to technology to keep us connected. We're learning how it can make us better. But getting from an old normal to a new normal is seldom immediate. Think about the disciples. In Jesus' earthly ministry with them, the disciples had a growing confidence in Christ. By the time Jesus was crucified, before that event, they had a conviction that there was absolutely nothing that Jesus couldn't do. But then he was crucified. Then the cross, their hopes were dashed. Within a few days, there was the empty tomb. There was resurrection, Easter day. But they weren't quite sure what to make of that. The next big event was 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as Jesus promised and empowered them to do his ministry. And from then on, their confidence returned. Now they had a conviction of Christ working in them. But between those events, between those great confidences, is this period of Eastertide. The 50 days following Easter, when Jesus, in his resurrected form, appeared to the disciples. They had reason to hope, but they didn't know what it meant yet. All they knew was they couldn't go back. There was no going back to the way life used to be, to the old normal, but they could not yet see the new normal. They were hopeful, but uncertain. Boy, I think that describes our time pretty well right now, doesn't it? Many people are feeling hopeful about how we're going to come out of this, that we're going to come out of it together. We will get through this. We're hearing that a lot right now, but we can't see it yet. We're uncertain. And this period in the church life captures the period of our world. In fact, the story we're thinking about today captures this very well, and it gives us some helpful things to consider for how we get through this time of uncertainty. It's the story we call the Walk to Emmaus, about two of Jesus' followers, believers, who on the evening of Easter day, the resurrection had just happened that morning, they're walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus, perhaps about 7 miles away. They're discouraged about everything that's happened. They're talking about this. They don't know what to make of it. Even the news of Easter has not removed their sorrow. They're heavy-hearted. And Jesus appears to them, but they can't recognize him. They think he's just an ordinary person, some stranger who comes up alongside them to walk with them. And he asks them, "What are you talking about?" And he listens as they begin to pour out their hearts to him, as they share about all their grief. And there's a great lesson there for us, that before we can ever get to a new normal, before we can ever embrace new opportunities, there's a need to express the grief we feel about what the old normal did not offer us. You know, this coronavirus has taken away a lot of things from people. Graduating seniors do not get that opportunity to walk across a stage and get their diploma handed to them. Our own pastors, Javon and Regina, both just completed Doctor of Ministry degrees. In the next few weeks, they were to walk across a stage and get this highest of degrees in their careers. But they're not going to be able to do that now. School students do not get to have their end-of-year banquets. High school students do not get to have proms. There are brides and grooms who are having to postpone their weddings indefinitely. There are people who've lost their jobs, they've lost their businesses. There are loved ones who cannot have funerals for their friends or family members who've died. There are people who experience grief right now that's not just about the loss of a thing or an event or a person. It's about the loss of what they wished those things would have provided in their life. Sometimes the loss of a loved one is also about the loss of the way we wished a relationship would have been. Loss of a business is about the loss of a hope for how we might have experienced success. Grief is not just losing what we had. It's losing what we hope to have. You can feel the weight of sorrow in the words of these travelers to Emmaus when they finally get to their conversation with Jesus and they say, "We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel." In other words, we grieve the loss of Jesus, but we also grieve everything we hope we would have experienced with Jesus. But Jesus comes to them. He comes looking for them, and he asks them, "What are you talking about? What's on your heart? Are you grieving something today?" He comes to you. He comes looking for you, and he asks you right now, "What's on your heart?" Before we can embrace a new normal, we have to be able to release the old one. I knew a woman who was a great Bible teacher some years ago. She's deceased now. She would hold conferences all over the country. And I heard her speak at a conference one time, and I'm pretty sure she taught on this story, the Walk to Emmaus. She was talking about the grief that the disciples felt. And she told a story about a previous conference that she held one time, and how during a break one afternoon, a woman attending the conference came to see her. She said, I want to talk to you about how to let go of a grief in my life. And she said, well, tell me about it. She said, 2 years ago, my husband left me with our children, and I can't get over it. What do I do? Well, the teacher listened to her pour out her heart. And then she took several sheets of paper and she tore them into strips. And she said, now here's what I wanted you to do. She handed her a pencil. She said, on each individual strip of paper, I want you to write each dream that you are having to let go of now because of this event. And I want you to put it in this paper sack, a paper grocery sack. So the woman started doing it. She took 45 minutes. She began writing. I dreamed that my husband and I would be there for our children's graduations in the sack. I dreamed that we would be there for their weddings in the sack. I dreamed we'd grow old together in the sack. I dreamed we'd travel the world. On and on, 45 minutes. She filled the sack nearly. She finished and she said, I really don't get what that exercise was about. Those are all the things I'm trying to get rid of. The teacher said, now, take the sack and in the middle of the room, I want you to stomp on it. She said, I'll help you. I'll stomp with you, but you've got to take the first step. So she put the sack down and she kind of took a gingerly little step on the sack. And the teacher said, oh, come on. These are hopes and dreams that got stolen from you. Stomp on that thing. It didn't take her long. She began to stomp and then she started grunting as she stomped. And this woman took her arms and she started stomping with her and the woman was just crying. But then something mysterious happened. As they were stomping, it's almost like they started to dance. Their stomping turned into this little dance. And the woman's tears began to turn into this giggle. And pretty soon they were just laughing. And finally they quit because they were out of breath. And the woman looked up at her and she said, ah, thank you. That did help. And then the teacher said, oh, we're not done yet. Now I want you to pick up the sack and let's go outside. And they went to a clearing and the teacher handed her some matches. She said, now I want you to light it and burn it. The woman didn't say anything. She set the sack down, she took a match, she struck it, she burned it. As it started to flame and the smoke go up, she started to cry again. And the teacher came over and she put her arm around her. She said, we're burning these right now, not because they were bad dreams. They were great dreams. In fact, those dreams are so great, only God is worthy of them. And right now, I want you to picture as the smoke goes up that you're giving your dreams to God and making room in your life for God to give you new dreams because God never runs out of dreams. That's what those disciples walking to Emmaus found. As they trusted Jesus with their grief, as they poured their hearts out to him, then it's like they were open to receive what Jesus had to say. And Jesus said to them, in essence, those weren't just your dreams, they were God's dreams. And God never quits working. God never runs out of dreams. And this is the moment when they found hope. Are you ready for some hope right now? Just say that. I'm ready for hope. Say it with me and say it out loud. I'm ready for hope. Because they got to where they were headed. They got to Emmaus. It was the end of the day and it appeared that Jesus was going to keep walking. But these disciples compelled Jesus not to leave. Think about that now. They compelled him. Don't leave us. Come inside. So he does. They sit at a table. And Jesus, the guest, now becomes the host in the form of a stranger they don't recognize. He takes bread, he lifts it, he gives thanks, breaks the bread, and gives it to them. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened. They recognize him, and he vanishes. Many people connect this story to the Last Supper. And they say, that's why the two travelers recognized Jesus. They remembered at the Last Supper how he did the same thing. Here's the problem with that. These two were not at the Last Supper. They weren't there. What's the point? The point is for us. We're the ones who know that information. We're the ones who know what happened at the Last Supper and how the same Jesus was revealing himself to these two disciples at their table. Think about it for a moment. An ordinary table in a home, a table where these two had probably eaten who knows how many meals, where they had sat with family members they saw every day. The point is for you and me to realize that Jesus can reveal himself to us in the same way, in the ordinary, in our own households, in the people who are right around us. I just think that is a helpful word for us right now. We're under a stay-at-home order. Now think about that. We don't call it a stay-at-the-office order. We don't call it a stay-in-the-church order. We call it a stay-at-home order. Why? Because home should be the safest place for us. The place where we experience God's presence, where we understand God's blessing, where we feel God's love present in those around us. You know, I wonder if one of the great things about the new normal we are experiencing that would cause us to say, let's not go back to the old normal, is just the emphasis on staying connected to our families right now. I'm watching that happen in my neighborhood. Every day I'm watching families walk the roads with their children, or older adults walk with their parents who are older, and people visiting with each other from a distance, but connecting with one another. I know our family's experiencing this. Susan's siblings, the last few weeks, have coordinated Zoom family meetings over the internet. And all of her siblings and their children spread out from Maine all the way to Oregon and about 8 states in between. And so for several times now, we've all gotten together and everybody takes a turn just sharing what's going on in their lives, what's happening. We've not done that before. Now we're doing it. Our girls did it last Sunday night. They contacted Susan and me and they said, we want to play a family game night. Two of them are in California right now, one of them up in Chicago. So we played Word Spy over Zoom. We had a family game night. I can't remember the last time we had a family game night, but you know what? It was a ball of fun, and I'm not usually the family game night type, but we had a great time. I mean, how crazy is it that it's taken a pandemic to open our eyes and to see the opportunities we have? I know some of you watching right now, you live alone. This stay-at-home order has turned your home into a prison. But if you're watching me right now, that means you have a tool in your hands that does get you out of your home. It gives you opportunities to connect with others. Susan bought for her dad an iPad. And she's teaching him how to use the iPad so that he can Zoom with family members when he goes back to his home in Kansas, so that he can FaceTime with people, so that he can stay connected in a way like he never did before. Now, let me just say a word to those parents having to homeschool right now. I hope you are being extra patient with your children, because guess what? One day, those kids are going to be teaching you how to use some kind of latest technology, and you're going to want them to be patient with you. Our eyes are being opened because it's something nobody would have wanted, to a reality that we don't want to just lose, that we might not just want to go back to the way things used to be, that we will ask God to open our eyes so that we can see God's presence in the things that are so easy to take for granted. We've had a number of people in our church who've died from COVID-19. The most recent is Ed Siegel. When I talked to Ed's daughter, Julie, the other day, she ended the conversation saying, "Well, Dad at last gets to be reunited with Mark." Mark was Ed and Carmen's son who played under Ed on the Pike basketball team years ago. Ed coached the Pike team for the majority of his career. He's in the Indiana Hall of Fame. After his son Mark played for him at Pike, he went on to the University of Evansville and played there until December the 13th, 1977, when he was on the fateful airplane crash that killed the entire Evansville basketball team. As you might expect, this was devastating to Ed and Carmen and Julie and David. Sometime after that, as Ed was working through his grief, he came to see Carver McGriff, the pastor here at St. Luke's at the time. Ed told me this story some years ago. He said he went to see Carver to tell Carver, "I'm wrestling with an important decision. I want to talk about it first with you, but I've pretty much made up my mind. I cannot go back to coaching. I can't do it. I can't go back to the bench again. Things will never be the same." Carver listened to him, and then he said, "Ed, if you don't coach again, I can promise you no one's going to think any less of you. It's totally understandable. But before you make that decision permanent, I want to just ask you one question, and that's it. What would Mark say?" Ed said he put his head down for a little while. Then he looked up at Carver with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "I know what he would say. Mark would say, 'Dad, get your butt back on the bench.'" And that's what he did. He kept on coaching for another 18 years before he retired. He went on to influence and encourage a whole other generation of young boys who became great men, leaders in our state and in our country. One of them is our governor, Eric Holcomb, who played under Coach Siegel and marks this as a significant loss to him because of the influence Ed had on him and his friends. Now think about this for a minute. In a despairing moment when a person felt like life will never be the same again, "I just want to quit," God spoke to him through the voice of his deceased son. Wow. Maybe today you're really caught up in so many things that are not going to be the same again. But what if you just opened yourself to the presence of God that's around you and asked God to open your eyes to treasure the sacred in your ordinary setting and just wait upon the Lord to come and meet you and speak to you through whomever it might be and give you the encouragement you need to keep going? Because our God never runs out of dreams. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, as best we know how, we open ourselves to you, but we need your help even more. Help to open our eyes to see you and behold you in the simple and ordinary ways right around us, just like those disciples going to Emmaus whose hearts were unexpectedly transformed by someone they least suspected. Help us to experience you in the stranger or in the family member. Help us to experience your voice encouraging us to keep going. Yes, many things in our world may never be the same again, but with you, there is that opportunity for such a time to lead us to good and maybe even better places. We pray this prayer in the name of your risen Son, Jesus. Amen.